Our scripture passage this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Please listen as I read God's Word. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for your edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when we are absent. Such we will also be indeed when we are present. Like I misread that. Let me read that once more. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Chapter 10 marked a turning point in this book or this letter from Paul, a turning point where Paul began to confront some specific questions that false teachers were bringing against them. They apparently didn't like what Paul looked like. They apparently, well, more to the point, said that he behaved one way while he was present and one way while he was absent. Essentially, they were charging him with hypocrisy. We're dealing in two different ways with them. There are some people that look at this passage and have supposed that Paul must have been short or bald or just plain ugly. And they build up this image of Paul as being a very plain looking and not very articulate, and that Paul then overcompensated for this by being really stern in his letters. Well, I think there's a better explanation that I'll come to in just a moment. And for that matter, we don't have any pictures of Paul, so we can't say yes or no about Paul's physical appearance. Last time I checked, he didn't have a photo up on his Facebook to show us exactly what he looked like, so we're not so sure. But I think there's a better explanation about it, and the explanation is what I said, that the Corinthians, and especially the false teachers that were coming behind Paul, were charging him with hypocrisy, of being meek and mild in person and stern by his letters. I touched on this last week when I gave an introduction to this section of the letter, and I pointed out the words that Paul gave in verses 1 and 2 where Paul says he did this for a reason, that he followed Jesus Christ in his gentleness. He followed Christ's pattern of being a gentle shepherd to the sheep, but a stern shepherd towards the wolves. Think of it. Can a person be both? Can he be gentle and stern? Well, yeah, let's put it back into that idea of a shepherd watching his sheep. The shepherd will get down on his hands and knees to comfort and to treat a sheep that has been hurt. He will go out and find a sheep that is lost and carry it back in his arms. But do you think the shepherd will pat a wolf on the head and smile at it and say, "Nice doggy"? I bet not. I bet he'd get out his high-powered rifle and go hunting that wolf. And he would be very stern. This is a passage that highlights God's purpose for shepherds. I have a very simple way of remembering the main message of this passage. God has given shepherds to take care of the sheep. God has given shepherds to take care of the sheep. And under that, if you're taking notes, you can write that God has given authority to the church for edification. God has given authority to the church for its edification. There are two main divisions that I'll follow this morning. The first is to follow Paul's defense of his being a shepherd. He doesn't call himself a shepherd here. He speaks of his authority. And he gives four reasons why his authority is God-given. And then secondly, I will give two applications for the modern church because of this. First of all, then, Paul's defense. His first defense is to say, don't use a double standard. His words are, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? And he's responding here to whatever the specific charge that these false teachers were making about him. And Paul doesn't reveal exactly how they were judging or what standard that they were using, except that they were using a fleshly standard, some carnal standard. And as I said earlier, I don't think it's just the fact that Paul was not an imposing physical specimen or public speaker. I think there's something more important that they're getting at. I think probably here that as many of the commentators described, that the false teachers claimed to have some basis of authority because of a physical reason. Most likely here they were claiming some right to authority because of a connection that they could demonstrate to Jesus Christ. They could say, I saw Jesus. I witnessed Jesus. Or I have been part of the church of Jerusalem where Jesus taught. That's a fairly common type of a ploy that people will use to gain respect or authority. In our political arena, as we come closer and closer to elections, you will hear politicians tell you, those famous politicians from bygone eras, that they knew, or that they trained under, or that they worked in their campaign. And so they clothe themselves with the reputation of the one that went before, and they say, I was his friend. I was his disciple. So you can trust me to lead in just the same way as that famous politician did. So the false teachers in Corinth might have claimed to have been friends of Jesus or direct eyewitnesses of Jesus, and thereby to have authority or Jesus' approval. Paul answers, don't use a double standard. Do you judge by this outward appearance? Well, I have the same standard. Have you judged yourselves to belong to Christ? Are you Christ by this, based on some carnal standard? He says, then think again. Just as you are Christ's, so are we. Here we need to remember what Paul would be speaking of. How is it that he would claim to have some physical connection to Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul. Paul, when he was not yet converted, was employed by the church in Jerusalem to hunt down Christians. In fact, they'd sent him on a mission. They'd given him authority to go and root out the Christians in the city of Damascus, to arrest them and throw them in jail. And as he was going there, Jesus himself appeared to Paul. The risen Savior appeared in a vision of light and turned Paul back from that mission. He went on into the city, but he went there blind and broken. He was a new creation. Jesus had claimed him to belong to himself. So Paul can speak to anyone and to those that were in Corinth and were saying, we have connection to Jesus Christ. And he can say, by that same standard, I measure up. I too have seen Jesus Christ. Second portion of his defense goes deeper than that. He was commissioned by Christ. Paul goes on to examine the charge from a spiritual perspective, not just a fleshly perspective. He had the same credentials in the eyes of the world. He he was an eyewitness of the risen Savior, but he had something more. He says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, I shall not be ashamed. And I've brought together two parts of that sentence so that you could see that he says, if I wanted to go on to speak about an authority, I have good reason to. I wouldn't be ashamed. Why is that? Because it came from the Lord. Jesus gave it to him. Paul had something more than the false teachers in Corinth had, because Jesus himself had commissioned Paul. He had given him authority in the church. He had given him authority to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. Paul could therefore argue that he had a greater level of trust because of the direct commission from Jesus Christ. That's a level of trust that eclipses just having some eyewitness account. They argued, we have Jesus' approval because of some connection. Paul says, yeah, but Jesus has commissioned me for this task. Here again, in the political realm, we could think of examples of this. I might be able to, say, go to Europe and claim to speak for President Bush in the United States because I've had emails from him. I'm on a presidential prayer calendar, and so I've had messages that have come from President Bush. And I've even had his name stamped down at the bottom. I think it's, maybe it's actually handwritten, that he wrote his name on my letter. And so I have authority to go to Europe and to speak for President Bush and tell all my wisdom and to claim authority based on that. Now compare that to an official ambassador who has been given the right and the commission to go to that foreign country and to say, I represent the United States in this matter. That's what Paul is doing here. He says, I represent Christ in this matter. God has given me this authority. His third element of defense is that of the purpose of his authority as being edification. Paul says that he has been commissioned this way so that the church would be edified. Now that's a pretty big word that simply means to build up a building. if you had a great big box of Legos in front of you that was all in pieces, you would be edifying if you put those Legos together into a great big tower. That's what it is to edify. It's to build up. But it's a word that can also be used to describe how we relate to each other. So a person that edifies you, it's not that he's putting cinder blocks and bricks on top of you. It means that he is helping your character to develop. He is helping your confidence and the skills that you have in the Christian life. He is building you up to serve. Paul says that he has been appointed by Christ to carry on this ministry of edification, the building up of the church, using the tools of God's word and of prayer, discipleship, correction. The apostles and elders worked to build up the church. And that's what Paul says that he had been doing. He could appeal to his own history with the Corinthians so that they could see how block by block that he had been building up the church. By the way, the opposite is expressive too. The carefully constructed tower can be destroyed in a moment of violence. It could be torn down. So too the church may be scattered in a moment's time. The fourth defense that Paul makes is consistency. Verses 9 through 11 say, "Lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be in deed when we are present." Here he is addressing that particular concern of hypocrisy, how he was in his letters and how he was in person. And he says, "I am the same person whether I am present in the body or whether I'm writing you a letter. I will deal with you the exact same ways." It's helpful here to remember that the letters that Paul wrote were often on the occasion of dealing with something very difficult. Think back to the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. Is it any wonder that Paul's letters could be characterized as being terrifying? Because he confronts them in their sin. He dealt with divisions in the church, party spirit, divisions resulting using the use of spiritual gifts, divisions resulting over the freedom of conscience, divisions resulting over the doctrines of the resurrection of the dead. Then Paul wrote a very stern letter when the Corinthians were hard-headed and did not receive his first letter or his counsel in person. Had Paul been stern in his letters? Yes, he had. But for good reason. He was stern in those letters for the purification of the church, for the correction of error, for the edification, the building up of the church. But had Paul been different in his letters than in person? No, he was the self-same person. Essentially, Paul was saying is that he did deal with them consistently. Now, to remind you then, back to verses 1 and 2, where he describes his gentleness while he was there in person and mild-manneredness while he was leading them gently along a certain path. But then when errors continued, it called for a sternness of action. He goes on then to say that he not only did deal consistently with them, but he would be consistent. that if they did not pay heed to his warnings, that when he came in person, that they would find out how consistent he really was. They would find out that his sternness in his letters was the same type of sternness and correction that he would bring in person. It was a sternness that in his letters is always measured and always tempered with a great deal of love and a great deal of pointing out the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. With those defense, those four elements of defense in mind, I'd like to back up then and see not just how Paul dealt with the Corinthian church, but we can make some very important and pointed applications to the church in every age. They can be summarized in what I said earlier, that Christ has given shepherds to care for the sheep. Christ has given authority to the church for its edification. And that one simple statement can be divided into two important truths. First, God is the source of authority. You'll notice that Paul does not come to the Corinthians and describe his own personal characteristics or put himself forward as a self-made individual or impose himself based on anything in himself. He speaks of the authority that has come from Jesus Christ. That's a point made for Paul and the Corinthians. It's a point well taken for us today. The American culture is full of rugged individualism, a strong spirit, quite frankly, of anti-authoritarianism. Our society has almost a reflexive knee-jerk reaction to the mere mention of authority, as if it would be the most terrible thing in the world to have somebody exercise authority. The poetry of our era says, "I am the captain of my ship and the master of my soul." Modern man continues to live in the shadow of the Garden of Eden in rebelling against the Lord and his law and anything that smacks of authority. But God has indeed ordained structures of authority in our lives. The Bible says that parents have authority over their children, that the husband is the head of the wife, that rulers are given over communities and states and nations, and that elders are given authority in the church. These rulers hold authority under Jesus Christ himself. He alone is the head of each of those authorities. Particularly for the church, Ephesians says that he has given his head over all things for the church. Because of this, we can see the goodness that God has given to us in this. We can recognize the structure that God has given to the church as a good thing. We can humbly submit to the Lord's hand through the local church. To know that God is doing a good thing, that he has designed himself by giving shepherds to care for the sheep. The second application, having seen that God is the source of authority, is to see God's purpose for that. That the purpose for the exercise of authority is for the church's edification. This point was made with Paul of the Corinthian church as well, but this too must also be made for the church in every age and for our age. That God has given sheep to care for the God has given shepherds to care for the sheep. I just about said it backwards, and that would be really funny, wouldn't it? Sheep caring for the shepherds. God has given shepherds to care for the sheep. God has a purpose in this. He has called the elders shepherds and overseers of the church. And in several passages in the New Testament describes how God has called those shepherds to watch over the flock. I want you to hear a longer passage from Acts chapter 20 that uses the term of shepherding, and you can see the care that is given by those shepherds. Acts 20, beginning in verse 26, Paul is speaking to a group of elders from Ephesus, and he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified." Paul charged the elders in Ephesus to guard over that flock, to watch over them. They belong not to the elders. They belong to Jesus, the great shepherd. He's the one that's purchased them. He's the one that's purchased you. And you belong to Jesus Christ as the great good shepherd. And he exercises care through his under-shepherds, through those appointed as elders of the church to care and tend and nurture the flock. The author of Hebrews gives this counsel then in Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Paul's situation in Corinth is not so different than ours today. Are there false teachers today? Unfortunately, yes, there are. Do they infiltrate even the church like wolves in sheep's clothing? Once again, unfortunately, yes, they do. They creep in, as Paul says, to turn the church away from the teachings of Christ, away from the Word of God, and away from the blessed gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But God knows this. In fact, God knows that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. That was Paul's opening remarks about the conflict in which he was involved. He says that God knows that we are involved in a spiritual battle, and therefore he equips us. He calls us to be engaged in that battle, and he equips us to do that. Not with weapons of this world, but with the weapons that he gives. And one way that Paul says that God equips us is through the nurture of the local church, through the shepherds that care for the sheep. That means that Christ is reigning, that he is reigning over the church, and that God has given Christ as the head over all things for the church, and that he exercises his love, he exercises his kingdom through you through you as a body, being cared for and nurtured and equipped through the shepherds. I pray that you would see the hand of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, in the work of the local elders. God has called them to care for you, to protect you, to spur you on, and even as Paul did, to correct you if necessary. I pray that you would follow the path of wisdom and growth that humbly submits to their oversight as they guide you and guard you. Christ has given shepherds to care for the sheep. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the great work of redemption that you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is the good shepherd and that he has laid down his life for us. We praise you, Lord, for the way that you exercise that ownership and exercise that authority, tenderly caring for those who are young and those who need to be nurtured, but then turning a face of righteous indignation and wrath against those who would infiltrate. Lord, we know that you fight for your church. We thank you that you equip us and that you care for us through the officers of the church. I pray that you would equip them as they guard us and guide us. I pray that you would equip the elders of this congregation to do that. I pray, Lord, that each of us as sheep then would also see the good gift that you have given and acknowledge your hand of authority in them. That as they rule in your name and as they rule wisely and well, that we would honor you by paying heed to the care that is given to us through their hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 45, Selection B. You'll remember that this is a psalm about our great King, Jesus Christ. It is a psalm that reminds us of his authority, of his beauty, of his ruling over all things. We'll sing Psalm 45, Selection B, and invite you to please stand to praise his name.